series. I don't know how long the series will be, but we're going to start in Psalms chapter 3. So if you take your Bibles and meet me in Psalms chapter 3, the title of our study tonight is Save Me, O God. We'll read the first two verses here. This is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. We're here in verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Now that word Selah is not just the name of a musical group that sings wonderful music, by the way. It's kind of unknown what that means. Some would say this is a point in the song, in the praise, where the instruments are raised or the hands are raised and lifted. I've read some commentaries where people think there's a standing process and then a seated process. That's not the important part. There's a break here because we're going to be transitioning into a different kind of idea. But we see in these first two verses a serious problem. Number one, we see that David is writing this when he is fleeing from Absalom, his son. We don't have time, but later, if you want to write this down in your notes, 2 Samuel chapter 2, chapter 13, probably through chapter 15, will accurately give you an idea of who Absalom is. He is not the best of people. One of David's sons, and he killed somebody, and he had stirred the hearts of Israel against his father, David, who was ruling. And there was a coup that was placed in about 4 years is how long it took for that coup to happen. And it was executed and the whole nation turned against David. Now he is on the run. Think about this. The very people that had willingly given him what God had set up have now turned against him. So you can see in his first exclamation, he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? It reflects his thoughts in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6, the phrase of the people currently towards David, this was their attitude. Their hearts were stolen of all men of Israel. Absalom had whipped them up against David. Now, David was not without any kind of blame. Of course, this was after everything had happened with Bathsheba and with Uriah, and Nathan had already addressed him. And isn't it interesting, you see David, he's still paying a price. He was still paying a price for his sin. His son had done a horrible thing with his stepsister. It was a horrible thing, Amon and Tamar. And in fact, because of that situation, which is described in 2 Samuel 13, that's exactly who Absalom killed, was Amon. And from that, he just gained more and more power and more popularity to where he had people turned against him. I want you to understand the point that we need to see here is the very nature of our business, that what's the application for you and me? The very nature of our business with Jesus will bring about heavy persecution of the world. And there will come a time in our lives when the ones who stood for us and stood by us will turn their anger towards us and they will be set against us. This is, you know, one of the greatest tests right now of a false teacher. And again, this is not a test about salvation, but a greatest test to see, are they teaching the truth, is how well accepted are they amongst people which disagree with them? And what you're finding out is a lot of times these false teachers, everybody knows who they are and everybody likes them. And if you were to look at 10 years of their material, they shift and change. As the times change, so they change as well. That's not a good sign. But it's also not a good sign if you're always contentious, if you're always going against the culture without any kind of effort to reach them with biblical truth. I'm sure you've seen open-air preachers. I watched a video just today of a man who, he was an open-air preacher, and he's just preaching all the wrong things. He was saying all the things that would not save a person. Turn or burn. You've got to repent. I'm telling you about last year at the Super Bowl with those open-air preachers that were saying, go run into your closets and ask the Lord to save you. Why? When you can just believe on Him right now. But these things are not being taught because they're not of the truth. As you draw closer to the Lord, as you continue to exercise faith in him, you will come across persecution. You should expect that. And here David, the king of Israel, is facing major persecution. He says in verse 1, many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. I want you to look in John, the Gospel of John, and look in chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we'll look at verse 18 and go to verse 19. We're entering right into the middle of a discussion with Jesus and his disciples. There's an interpretation here that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He knows what they're going to do. And he says, you will face persecution. Let's just look at some of the disciples and the situations that they went through. Of course, we looked, I just answered a question just the other day about when should we stop obeying the government and obey God rather than men. Well, we looked in Acts chapter 5, and there you have the Pharisees said, no, do not teach about Jesus. And the disciples said, we would obey God rather than men. And they suffered for it. You look at Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you look at how the apostles died. Gruesome. John was the only one who died of a natural death. But guess what? That's because he survived being boiled in oil. How many of us are ready for that? But Jesus says here in verse 18, this directly to the disciples, but I think you and I should expect this too. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. Boy, do we not see that in our culture today? Wrong is praised. You rewind. This part's free. You rewind a little bit back. And you see there were lifestyles and things that were going on in the world where you're just told to tolerate them. We're not going to bother you. We're just going to do our thing and you do your thing and we're not going to cross paths. Look where we are now. Look where we are now. Where if you are not only accepting it and celebrating it and promoting it, then you're the one who will face persecution. This is how sin works. This is how the world works. We are just rapidly approaching the times of Noah, where men's hearts were evil continually. I would even say we're there. Especially if you just kind of see what's going on with the generation behind me. It's tough out there. We should pray for our youth ministries. They really are important. Look what it says. The world would love his own, Jesus continues, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world for service now, okay? Therefore, the world hateth you. You're told as a child, hate is a strong word, we shouldn't use that. Let me tell you this very clearly. This world hates the things of God. We have a little bit of time, so just for reference, you can let John 15 go and look in chapter 3. John 3. In verse 19. Jesus is continuing his discussion with Nicodemus. We've just had that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Verse 19, the condemnation is this, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Where there is sin, there is rebellion to the things of God. The very act of sin is to disobey what God has said. Yea, hath God said. I mean, that's exactly what the serpent said. We can't be much clearer than that. Look in John 1. Look in John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness what? Comprehended it not. Well, why? You can cross-reference with what we just saw in John chapter 3. Because their deeds are evil. So as David is going through this, no doubt we see his plea. You can go back to Psalms chapter 3. We see his plea We see the urgency that they are turned against him. This number, listen, y'all, it's increasing. That's scary. Imagine your worst problem right now multiplied by just one. That would be a crisis. I don't know how many of you have had problems in your home with like equipment, but it just seems like they all decide at the same time, we're out. See ya. We are going to be replacing our water heater just for preventative maintenance. And then guess what decides to go out? Boom, garbage disposal. Boom, dryer. It's like, whoa, can y'all tell us about that first? You know what I'm saying? But sometimes our problems just multiply and they just multiply. Well, David's problems, it wasn't a garbage disposal and a dryer, okay? There's people looking to kill him. He had to flee. Look at verse 3, though. We have a change. But thou, who? The Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. You see, and you know, when we're watching movies and stuff like that, when our hero's down and it's just the world's beating up on him and all the circumstances are against him and he's physically drained and it just seems like he's about to give up. But there's that one part where they lift their head, you know, and it's communicating you, the audience, hey, they're coming back. They're going to have a resurgence here. There's a power that they can't harness right now, but they're tapping into it to win what they need to win. We can have our heads up all the time because we know the Lord. He is our shield. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. How many of us have been in the position of David here where we cry out vocally, where the tears flow, where the emotions burst out in a vocal outburst? And he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept, and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me, even in David's sleep. This is, even though his circumstances were so bad, and the people that troubled him were increasing, and he was convicted of his sin, and it was his own son that was against him, he still knew God had not left him, nor would God stop sustaining him. Isn't this a wonderful truth for God's faithfulness to his children? I want you to see there in verse 3, it says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. I did a little bit of a search with that word shield just in the Psalms, and I came across a passage, three verses, and I want you to look at them real quick. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and it's starting there in verse number 9. Psalm 115, look there in verses 9, 10, and 11. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Do you think you know what the next phrase says? He is their help and their shield. Flip over to Ephesians in chapter 6, specifically in verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 16. We're in the middle of a description here of the armor of God. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I remember reading this for the first time, and the first thing I noticed was, fiery darts of the wicked, it's plural. I think that we face fiery darts every single day. There is some sort of temptation to do wrong. There is some sort of arrow that is supposed to just find the weak spot in our armor, and it just pierces us deeply. The shield of faith here, as we see, David looked at the Lord as his shield. Not some big, heavy thing that he couldn't use. I think it was a small shield in a way that he could maneuver. Our faith in him, our continual trust in him, will protect us. He will reward that. And that's a wonderful thing to know, even among difficult times. Look in Psalms chapter 3. We stopped in verse 6. We'll continue there. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Well, you want to talk about 10,000 to 1? How many of you are, you know, you don't want to be on the other side of that? Then he has the ultimate victory described here in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. It's graphic. It is graphic. Next time you get struck in the face so hard that it's breaking teeth, you're probably down for the count. We're talking about a vicious blow, a total and ultimate victory over his enemies. Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Not every time that you see the word salvation in the Old Testament are we talking about eternal life. Rarely so, actually. We know in context here, look back in verse 1, remember who he was on the run from? Okay, he was in a bind because the people were against him. When we look now in verse 8, this salvation is belonging to the Lord. And that salvation is, he's going to restore me to where I'm supposed to be. Okay? To take this and make this about salvation, eternal salvation, is not according to the context. However, it still bears true. It still bears true. Salvation does belong unto the Lord. I had a great conversation with a young man today. I think he's a young man. And we talked about this word believe. And we talked about what does it mean to believe on Jesus. And there's a wonderful example of that in John 11. I thank Dr. Gilbert for just casually bringing that up months ago, and it's just stuck with me. Where we see Martha, and she says, yes, I believe in the resurrection. He's going to come back. My brother Lazarus is going to come back. And Jesus, in his perfect mind, in his perfect logic and reasoning, says, I am that resurrection. Then he asks her something specific. Believest thou this? Look, it's not faith that saves you. It's Jesus. It's the object of your faith. And our faith doesn't stop there. Because as our enemies surround us, as the world surround us, specifically tribulation believers, they will be dying. They will be pressed to take the mark of the beast, of whom all that take it will not be saved. They're going to have to take a stand. Their faith in God there is multiplied, needs to be multiplied. Salvation belongeth unto him, though. And his blessings are upon his people. I wrote this down. God will exact the proper punishment on those who deserve it. The believer can rest in this knowledge regardless of the suffering he may have to endure. But you know, ultimately, the heart of the believer should be set to win their enemy. Because the reality is, if the unbeliever dies in the state of unbelief, that vengeance is something that is so serious it will have to be removed from our mind. That eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell is not something we would want. No one would be classified an enemy. Curtis Hudson said one time, if we all took a bus trip to hell for 30 seconds and came back, the church would be empty because we'd be about the business of reaching souls. It is a sobering comment. But it is true. And as Jesus says to his disciples, the fields are white already to harvest. They are. And yes, the world is going to come against you. And don't you see all the policies that are being made against Christian values? Well, we should just bunker down and get in our hole and just, we hate everybody and this is time to get the commune. You know what I'm saying? No. This is the time to reach souls. You think we're running out of time? Tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock. We are. And there's going to be a time where we're not going to be able to win anymore souls to Christ. So that prayer that we just studied there, save me, O God. Wonderful example. It's 8 verses. You can memorize that. You can memorize that and recite it to yourself in difficult times. Look up here. I want to share with you how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin, of which we all have, and this hand represents Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, we see the clearest example. We see the clearest instruction of how a person can be saved. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, you and me, watch this, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that verse teach? First of all, that God so loved you. He demonstrated that love, as it says in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took that sin, laid it upon himself, was buried, and he rose again 3 days later to prove he had made the payment for sin. So now, what's the action point? I don't even like saying action point, it implies a work. But what is the thing that needs to be done to receive eternal life? Believe in him. Believe in him. That what he did on the cross, his burial and his resurrection, was for you. And you receive, as a total free gift, eternal life. Now let me ask you a question. The moment that you believe, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Does any other thought or feeling that you experience that is contradictory to that message make that thought or feeling true? No. Guys, this is why, and I know I brought my iPad up here. I didn't bring my Bible up, but this is why we've got to know our word. Or excuse me, we have to know the word. Because it speaks truth to the error. It's profitable, like we talked about. And then as we go through difficult times, if we're shored up in the Word, I'm not going to say it's going to be easier, but there's a way of escape there. But if you don't know you're going to heaven, you've got to get that figured out right now. Do not delay. And you have eternal life. That's exactly what it is. Eternal. I'm glad, aren't you, that it's not probationary life? Nope. Wouldn't be a preacher if it was. I would be grief-stricken because I wouldn't be sure. I'm so glad it's a guarantee. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? If you're watching on the internet, you're joining us here, our midweek at Calvary, we want to thank you so much, but we want to make sure that you know where you're going to go when you die. Right where you're sitting, watching me on this monitor, you can put your faith in Christ. What does that mean? Faith, trust, believe, these are the same things. You got to believe on him, though. You need to put your faith in him. For what? For salvation. That he paid for all your sin, past, present, and future, on the cross. That he was buried and rose again. We rejoice in that. If you trusted on Christ for the first time this evening, please send us an email, leave us a comment. If you're on the website, click the little button. It'll send us some information and we can rejoice. If you're here in the audience, I want to encourage you to trust Christ. I'm looking around, though. I have assurance that based on what I've talked to you about, you understand. But if you've yet to put your faith in him, I encourage you to do it right now. Father, we thank you so much for another opportunity to hear your word taught. Please bring us back here safely for